Good morning. Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church. We are delighted to have you join us today for a time of corporate worship, prayer, and teaching of the Word. God is so good. Isn't it wonderful to come together on campus on this beautiful yet misty Sunday morning to worship our awesome God? Yesterday, many children and families came out to see the fire trucks and police cars and enjoy a great day of our family fun day. But today, we give our complete attention to worship the Lord. I invite you to bow your heads with me and unite in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be able to gather as sons and daughters of the Most High God, to lift up one voice in praise and to hear your word spoken. Please guide our hearts to respond to your word today. May you convict us, direct us, and revive us. Lord, hear our prayers as we make petitions and intercessions for all people. We pray for our church, our community, and our world. We thank you for your boundless love that has carried us through difficult times. We pray for the unspoken needs among our congregation, that you will provide and assure us that you are both sovereign and kind. Please give strength and renew hope to your people. We continue to pray for the war between Russia and the Ukraine. We pray for the leaders of both nations to choose guarding human life over territorial gain. We pray that you intervene and bring about repentance and forgiveness. We remember those afflicted by unthinkable violence and loss. We pray that you defend the most vulnerable and voiceless, that you hear their cries and bring them hope and help. Lord, give us a sincere and humble heart. And remove any hypocrisy that pretends to love and obey you when we fail to do so. Any hypocrisy that thinks of ourselves as religious but fail to care for the poor, the orphans, the widows in their affliction. We confess our shortcomings and outright sins. Please forgive us, Lord. Have mercy on us and move us to extend your mercy towards others. In Ecclesiastes 5:2, I am reminded to not be quick and impulsive to speak things in the presence of God. So let my words be few. Lord, I ask that my heart and mind be submitted to you, to hear the Holy Spirit as we discern your word from my words, to discern that the message that Jesus intends versus the message my own ears itch to hear. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, be glorified. Amen. Please remain standing as we read our scripture for today from Luke chapter 20, beginning with verse 45 to chapter 21, verse 4, reading from the ESV translation. Those of you who are joining us from home, I invite you to stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Luke chapter 20, beginning with verse 45. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses for a pretense to make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." This is the word of God. Please be seated. What is worse than people who prey upon the innocent and the most vulnerable. Those deceivers and scammers who victimize unsuspecting people, stealing away their identity, security, and life savings. You know what I mean. Those fake foreclosure or debt notices. Those emails that your accounts have been hacked. Fraudulent friends on social media asking for assistance. Phone scams with heavy accents. It's illegal, it's immoral, and it's despicable. It's even more appalling when someone takes advantage of the poor in the name of God. They appeal to desperate people. Give me your money, and God will multiply it back to you. He will bless you with prosperity when you give. Predators who prey upon the lonely elderly, volunteers who prey upon children, televangelists who prey upon the hurting and vulnerable. It's shameful when any organization would misuse scripture to mislead people when they are down and out. Let me be clear, many preachers and ministries are not after your money. In fact, they are faithful to the word. They fan the flame and they bring souls to Christ. They extend love and generosity. God may bless them spiritually and even financially. It's reasonable to expect ministries and leaders to help the poor and needy, not to take advantage of them. In the context of today's scripture, Jesus continued to encounter a corrupt religious system. In the larger narrative, from Luke chapter 19, verse 45, to chapter 21, verse 38, every day Jesus went to the temple to teach, and every day the people came to hear him. Every day he confronted the Jewish leaders who questioned him to find fault, and there were none. Every day the chief priests and scribes, Pharisees and Sadducees, displayed their faults. There are many. At the Jewish temple, Jesus found a broken religious system. It was a scam. The temple should be the house of prayer, but Jesus found a den of robbers. Its leaders were to teach the law and help people to obey it, but they burdened the people with legalism and guilt. Its leaders were to care for and give help to the needy. Instead, they took and robbed them. Jesus was at the near the end of his earthly ministry. He was in Jerusalem already in the final days at the temple to see its utter failure. Immediately before this narrative, we find Jesus wrestling over the law with the scribes. Immediately after, while he stood at the temple, he foretold that the temple will be destroyed, and then the end will come. So the narrative we read today reached a climax. The Jewish leaders not only misguided the people, but rather they abused them. A stark contrast between the greedy and powerful versus the poor and powerless widow. There is an unfortunate chapter break in this narrative, a part A at the end of Luke 20 and a part B at the beginning of Luke 21. And this has led many to tell part B, the widow's offering story, independently of the whole context. These four verses, verses 1 to 4, is not a standalone piece of scripture, but I have to confess that I have taught about the widow's offering many times and did not even mention the whole context. The message usually told in sermons and devotionals is this, about sacrificial giving, and maybe that's what you're expecting today. What a wonderful example of a widow who was willing to give her last two coins, all that she had to live on, to the temple offering box. Should we applaud her for that? She was so devoted and sacrificial. So you also should be sacrificial and give it all. The obvious application that we usually hear is persuading people to give it all. Now, sacrificial giving is a good message. It's a biblical message. However, it's just not the message from this passage once we consider its context. Sacrificial giving is a message perhaps for 2 Corinthians 8 or 2 Corinthians 9 verses 6 to 8. Giving should be generous. It should be cheerful, not reluctant or under compulsion. And then after such a sermon, the congregation usually responds with lyrics like this: I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all. Or, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's a great sermon. But is sacrificial giving the message Jesus intended to give here? When we look at the overall context, the poor widow is not a heroine. She is a victim of abuse, a victim of a scam. The law and practices that God gave to his people should provide and care for the most needy and desperate. But the temple failed to do so. Instead of giving, it was taking from the poorest of the poor. Don't be like the scribes, who love recognition, who stole from the people. Jesus warned, beware of the scribes. They pretend to be important and spiritual. And Jesus taught his disciples, do not be like them. They devoured the widow's houses. Can you imagine that? And then cover up their abuse with long-winded prayers just for the appearance of being religious. They heartlessly misguided this poor widow to give everything she had to them. She needed them to pray for her. Instead, they prayed on her. Consider the message that Jesus intended to tell about this widow. Now, did Jesus really want the widow to give everything to the temple, which he knew would be destroyed shortly in AD 70? Is her giving the example for all of us to follow? Then what happened to this poor widow after she had nothing left? No family, no income, no savings. What happens to her now? In our society, she might get a Social Security check, or turn to GoFundMe, or go to the food pantry, or stay in a shelter. But in her society, she had very few options. Option number one, she could become a prostitute. Option number two, she could become a slave. Option number three, she dies in poverty. Would the Lord want her to end up in this kind of compromising end? Barring manna from heaven, she probably dies shortly after. These are troubling options for the women. Now notice this. This is not a parable that comes with a moral to the story. It's an actual event that Jesus observed as he sat across from the offering box. Notice that Jesus did not teach us to imitate her. He simply said that she gave more than the rich people percentage-wise. And after she gave it all, he did not tell his disciples, "Go and do likewise." Notice that Jesus said to the scribes, "Will receive the greatest condemnation and be severely judged by the Lord." In the parallel narrative in Matthew 23, Jesus spoke 7 woes to the scribes and the Pharisees, where he blasted them. "You hypocrites, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourself nor allow those who would enter to go in." This is very heavy. My friends, we are not scribes, and most of the time we do not act like Pharisees. But we are spiritual leaders, teachers and counselors, parents and uncles and brothers and sisters. By how we live and what we say, do we shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces? Or do we usher all those who would go in to go in? This is an important warning not to be a hypocrite. I will never want to be the cause to stumble even one person to walk away from Christ. To say, "I will pray for you earnestly," and then not to do it. To preach one thing and then to practice the opposite. That would shut the kingdom of heaven in their face, an eternal consequence I do not wish to contribute to. Therefore, beware of the scribes. Don't be like these sharks in the temple. Historically, the Old Testament scribes were the ones who preserved and copied the scriptures meticulously. They faithfully studied the law and wrote commentaries on it. And then they taught it to the people, who then respected them for their knowledge and their dedication and their obedience. They were good, and thanks to them, we have Old Testament scriptures that are accurate in our hands today. And according to some commentators, the scribes, also known as teachers of the law, in the first century Judea, were actually not paid for their services in teaching the scriptures. Therefore, the scribes may have relied heavily on donations. This fact would explain their financial situation, but it does not excuse them for being full of greed and self-indulgence, as Jesus describes in Matthew 23:25. So what is the problem with them? First, they lacked biblical understanding and obedience. Matthew 22:29, Jesus said, "They know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." They outwardly knew the wording of the law, but they inwardly lacked the spiritual transformation and obedience to that word. What caused their corruption? Jesus mainly points out their superiority complex and their hypocrisy. Secondly, what's also wrong with them? They sought for recognition. They wanted to be noticed. The text tells us that they walked around in long white linen robes with tassels and noticeable phylacteries. Those are boxes worn on their arms and tied to their foreheads. Their white robes, not to get dirty with physical labor. They kept them white. They loved to be greeted in the marketplaces. They liked to be noticed and respected. They were the legal experts who knew everybody's business. They knew everybody. They drafted the contracts for marriages and divorces, the inheritance, the loans, the land purchases, and so on. So they loved to be greeted by people. And they craved to be honored with the best seats in the synagogues and the best seats at the feasts. They sat literally in the first chair of worship, restaurants, and the assembly. Self-importance made all others unimportant. being recognized for how they dressed, who they knew, where they sat, it fluffed their self-importance and high status, even without saying a word. And this was the last straw. They preyed on the widows. They devoured widows' houses. And what could this possibly mean? Scholars have suggested these thoughts. Perhaps the scribes charged large fees to provide legal help to them. Or perhaps the scribes repossessed their houses to pay off debts. Perhaps the scribes stole from the widow's estate because they may have been appointed as the executor or the guardians of the estate. Perhaps the scribes took advantage of their hospitality and literally ate them out of house and home. Just come over and eat all the time. Is that what that means? Perhaps the scribes asked for large offerings in exchange for prayer. Lots of prayer. The scribes should pray for the widows, but they prayed on the widows. She had no husband, no provider, and no defender. And in the Bible, widows are grouped alongside the orphans, the aliens, and the poor. They are vulnerable and they are desperate. And in Bible times, the women should marry, have children, and produce an heir. And a childless widow faced double hardship because she also had no future in sight. So God had great compassion for the widows, and he took it upon himself and his people to defend them. God is the self-appointed protector of widows, it tells us in Psalm 68:5. He told Israel to plead the widow's cause in Isaiah 1. They are to safeguard and from the widows from neglect and abuse, tells us in the prophets. They were provided for in the celebrations of feasts and provided for with justice, it tells us in Deuteronomy and Isaiah. Jesus gave us the example that he cared for his widowed mother in John 19. And families are instructed, and the New Testament church are instructed to care for the widows. Now, the children and the grandchildren have the primary responsibility, and that may include some of us. And then when a widow is without a family or grandchildren, the church should serve when the needs appear. There is higher priority given to the widows who are over 60, who were faithful to their husbands and faithful to the Lord. And there were lower priority given to the younger widows because they were anticipated to remarry. Now, we are a young congregation, some of us are in the sandwich generation. While we are raising young children, we are caring for aging parents and grandparents. We need to have the right heart and the right spirit when the time comes. We have to be prepared and ready to step up to the plate, and those days are coming, if it hasn't come already, so that our religion proves not to be worthless. It tells us in James chapter 1. We have to prove to be better and excellent at caring for the widows. In our part of the world, the needs of widows may not be the financial one, but they have needs for friendly companionship, for inclusion amidst a church that is oriented towards families and couples. They need spiritual nurture. They might need practical assistance for life and house maintenance, just to name a few. They may not have poverty, and yet their loss and need remains significant and consistently present on a daily basis. Consider how to include single parents and elderly friends and anyone who has lost a relationship into your family holiday celebrations and church community life. Invite them to Summerfest. Offer to rake their leaves and shovel their driveways. Have a cup of tea and share a meal together. Celebrate their birthdays. Invite them to join you on vacation. Invite them to serve with you in your ministry. And above all, pray for one another. I am grateful for the brothers and sisters who have been prayer supporters throughout my decades of ministry. Many of them have been behind the scenes loving grandparents and single moms and widows. They are often the first one to hand me a generous support check for the many STMs, short-term missions, and sometimes I have to beg them to reduce the amount. I would say, Popo, ai, this is too generous. I would be more comfortable with a smaller amount, please. But they insist to join our team, to participate, to be eager to go by sending, praying, supporting, and encouraging. And I have been so blessed by that. So grateful for their faith and for their friendship. Now, as Jesus grew exhausted with the strenuous debates at the temple, he sat down at the forecourt by the court of the women. He sat from one of the 13 offering boxes called shofars, trumpets, because they were trumpet-shaped receptacles. That's what the offering boxes looked like. Each offering box was designated for specific uses, such as this is for the wood for burning the sacrifice, or this is for incense, or this is for support of the temple scribes, etc. Matthew 6:4, Jesus taught that giving should be done in secret, but this corrupt religious system displayed offering like blowing trumpets. The rich, or those who had more than enough, they proudly showed their offerings, their large offerings, giving from their abundance. But Jesus saw the poor widow giving two small, thin copper coins called lepton, perhaps just worth a dime today. It was everything that she had. She had nothing else. It was everything. The problem was not the widow, for she was obedient and she was willing to sacrifice everything. The abuse was with the corrupt religious system, who manipulated even the poor widow to give her last penny to the temple. Give to earn God's favor, perhaps to buy your salvation. The beautiful temple that was once dedicated to God has fallen into corruption and was no longer representing God well. Its treasury was a place of injustice against the most defenseless in God's own house. The narrative that began with the temple is filled with robbers now ends with a stark illustration of those robbers taking advantage of the poor widow. Immediately after, in Luke 21:5-6, Jesus pronounces judgment. The days will come where there will be left here not left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. The corrupted temple will be destroyed, and the end will come. So this morning, I have two concluding takeaways for you. First, do not be like a scribe. Let's not strive for self-importance above all. Let's pray for and not prey on the hurting. Let's not be a hypocrite, but live by grace. Let's seriously take God's warning of his justice to come. Secondly, be a defender of the widows and those most in need. Their lives and well-being may depend on your generosity and compassion. It doesn't always mean money, but sometimes it may. God appointed himself for the role of being the defender of the widows, and perhaps we can too. So let's make time and space in our lives to be Jesus in the flesh, to care and to provide. Please pray with me. Father God, we are your people, and we will do your work to show love and compassion in a manner that is worthy of you. We ask you, Lord, for your help to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.